O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts, so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. This evening, we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 22 in the fourth part of the supplement service of the Word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature, and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our transgressions, and pray you of your bountiful mercy to be gracious and merciful unto us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Renew us by your Spirit, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, we may approach the throne to find grace to help in time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A scripture lesson for this final midweek Advent service is found in John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. May come to your mind immediately that this therefore contains that well-known John 3:16 gospel promise. And yet we include several verses with it. Among them, the verses that follow telling us that there will be people that reject. There will be unbelievers until the end. And because of that, there will also be evil in the world. And yet the promise remains certain. God sent his Son who paid our sin debt. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We join in our common confession, the Apostles' Creed, as printed on supplement page 23. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory, oh, amen.
For a third time, we make that trip back through time in an effort to gain a greater understanding and appreciation, in an effort to learn from the past how to regard God's word in the present, especially in connection with the gift, the birth of his son. So take yourself back again through the millennia, through all that we know, and you find yourself again in that quiet, pastoral place, that place of wood and stone and dirt. This is your world. You are again in Bethlehem, a short time after the birth of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And as you open your eyes this morning, the first thought is happy, joyful. All is well in the world in which you find yourself. You live once again in that sameness where your children are happy and healthy and vigorous, and you actually look forward to the day's labors. And then it comes crashing down on you as you remember. You remember what has happened. You remember the soldiers. This reality comes flooding back into your heart, and like an upper millstone, it crashes down on your very soul with this crippling, debilitating sorrow, this despair, that while you slept and for that first moment after you woke, was not there. Your child is dead. You recall in crushing reality how Herod's soldiers came and ruthlessly slaughtered the children in your tiny village. And with it comes again that familiar now, crippling sadness and despair. The joy of so many families was taken in just that moment. That dread coming, that instant thing, and it seemed to happen so quickly, and then it was done, and it could not be undone. And you wonder now if the scars will ever heal. So many questions remain. You know why Herod did it. He's a man whose cruelty is exceeded only by his arrogance, his self-centeredness. And he believed he could maintain his position of power if he could kill this king, and to make sure he got the right one, he killed all, or tried to. Your ears hear the lack of activity that's usually there on a work day, and then you remember it's the Sabbath. People are walking to the synagogue. You begin to think maybe the priest, maybe the man of God can say some words that'll help. And so you summon every last bit of energy that you can, you get dressed, and you make that short walk to the synagogue, and you sit down. The reading for this particular Sabbath comes as a surprise to some, not to others. It's from the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And you hear this man of God, and this is what he says to you. Our reading this fateful morning is from the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, 15th verse. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. There is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your children, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. Beloved sons of Abraham, descendants of the patriarch Joseph and his son Ephraim. These words, spoken so long ago by the prophet Jeremiah, foretold the terrible tragedy that has befallen our tiny community. Nothing could prepare us, nothing could prepare you for the events that have come to pass in our midst. Each one of you is Rachel. Each one of you weeps on this day for his, her child. Each one of you refuses to be comforted for your children because they are no more. No words that I speak on this day can really take that away. I can't bring them back. For the prophecy was fulfilled among us, as prophecies are always fulfilled. Your dear children are no more. I realize that nothing I can say on this day will bring them back to you. I realize I don't even have to tell you that they're gone, for you have seen it, seen that horror with your own eyes. But the first thing I want to share with you this morning on the basis of these words is to think back. You've heard these words often. We've read them many times here in the synagogue. And how did you hear them? What was your reaction to them? I suspect it was a detached listening. No one heard these words and shed a tear. In fact, if you had sympathy at all for the people in this prophecy, it probably was a strained, sort of forced sympathy that you forced upon yourself. Because this, in your mind, in our minds, happened to someone else, their children. And they are dead and gone now. But now we know differently. These words serve as a description of this terrible day. You are Rachel. Think back again. Think back to how you heard these words. And what was it that helped you to get past them or to be able to not be crippled with grief? First, of course, because it was somebody else. But didn't you also find comfort? Weren't you able to work through this because of the words that came after that prophecy? The prophecy fulfilled here. Those words, hear them again. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. Think back. Struggle to remember. Were we not able to keep this sorrow at bay in part because of these words of comfort that came after? Again, detached, but yes, but a bad thing happened. But there was words of comfort right after. So perhaps it wasn't so hard on them. You know how we regarded them. We regarded them as a prophecy regarding Babylon and the carrying off of our ancestors into Babylon. And we regarded these words as saying, hey, don't be too sad because someday they'll come back, as God did then fulfill that part of the prophecy, so we thought, by bringing a remnant back from the Babylonian captivity. And they again inhabited their own country. It's in part these thoughts that helped us, enabled us to detach ourselves from them. The second thing I would bring you from these words on this day is that just as God comforted the people then, and just as we now recognize that these words describe us and our loss, so also those words of comfort apply to us. Hear them a third time, but this time, hear them as words spoken to you. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. There's no doubt these words provided comfort for our ancestors when they were carried off to captivity in Babylon. These words, we now know, were directed, if not completely, primarily to us. And so also these words of comfort are directed toward us. They don't tell us that somehow your child will be returned to you alive, as in the days of Elijah. They are gone. They will be no more. Our children have passed from this life to the next. But still, we are confident of a reunion. Remember those words of King David when his first son with Bathsheba died. Thus says the Lord. Rather, while the child was still here, David said, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Our hope is that of David's. Our children will not come back into this world, but we will one day go to them. Many of us wondered at the time why the baby and his parents left and why they didn't tell us. The fact is, they didn't know. They didn't know what Herod would do. They, Mary and Joseph, simply were protecting their child who was threatened. And so they took that child, according to the command of the angel, away. They did not know old children, they just knew their child. The blame, therefore, does not lie with Joseph and Mary, certainly not with the baby. The blame does not even belong to God. The blame, as always, is with sinful human beings. It is, as we have said, with the child Jesus that our hope must now rest. In fact, if you think about it, is not his sudden departure a testimony to his Father's love for him and for us? We did not just need that child to be born. We need that child to do what God said he would do. Remember what God said he would do. From the scroll of the prophet Micah, we knew he would be born here, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. But it would not be a life of ease, it would be a life of service and pain. From Isaiah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As impossible as it may seem now to comprehend at this particular moment, The problem that this child king was sent to address is far more critical than even the physical death of our beloved children. This Jesus has been sent to suffer and die for our sins. Even before he was born, the angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So far, the words of the priest. And we're carried back now through time, back again through the millennia, through the centuries. We find ourselves here again, and we find the same problem, don't we? Exactly the same problem. We hear the words of prophecy. We hear the Savior's words to expect heartache and hardship. But somehow we still assume that they apply to someone else, and we're surprised and even indignant when we're included in those who suffer. And yet these words of comfort are still ours. The words that we read spoken so long before by the prophet Jeremiah, "There is hope in your future, says the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country." We don't have any right to expect ease and lack of hardship on this earth. Jesus himself said, "Now these things happen to them as examples." This is Paul, rather. "These things happen to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Let everyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." What are we supposed to then learn from this? What are we supposed to take on this evening so many years later? What are we supposed to learn from the slaughter of the children in Bethlehem, the baby boys? That life will be difficult. If it were not so, Jesus would not have told us to expect it. And so we seek to prepare ourselves, also in connection with the coming of this Christ child, because we look and we see that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the many. We hear his words telling us we too should expect hard times. We seek to be prepared, not just for his coming, but for the hard times that can and will come until he does. And then we take to heart the words of comfort that he gave us. Even when our loved ones are carried away, young or old, that comfort is still there because Jesus did what he said he came to do, what he was sent to do. He did pay our sin debt. He did carry the sum total of all that we had done wrong to the cross. God has declared us not guilty, righteous, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. He came to establish eternal life, which we now have. Everyone who dies in that Christian faith is separated then just for a time, looking forward to that reunion of every child of God on the last day. We have this eternal life even now. Learn from this. Just as every prophecy will be fulfilled or has already been, every prophecy must be fulfilled, so also every word of God of comfort is also just as certain. Don't be surprised by it. Be confident that God, looking ahead to whatever might happen, your God who sent his Son will provide you the comfort that you need to survive until he returns. Amen. Please rise. And this peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise. We continue with the collect for peace as found printed in the service bulletin. The Lord will bless his people.
The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Lord God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto your servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be prepared to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in peace and quietness. This we ask through the merits of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit now and forever.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, Word of God made flesh, through whom the world was formed, and by whose word all things are upheld, we stand again in humble awe and reverence before the great mystery of your incarnation. Our reason simply cannot comprehend how you, the Almighty God, our Creator and Preserver, could be born on earth of a human mother and live here as our flesh and blood brother. Truly, you are both God and man. But what we cannot understand with our minds, you have graciously enabled our hearts to accept by faith. We thank and praise you that through the Holy Spirit you have directed our hearts to bow in faith before you. We believe you to be our Savior God, the Word of God made flesh, our sin bearer, our substitute under divine wrath, our Savior from sin, our righteousness, our hope, our joy, our peace, and our comfort. Prepare us, we pray, for all of life's trials, as much as is humanly possible. Remind us that difficult things will come to your children. You have told us that. Help us to prepare so that we never doubt your love when bad things do happen. And then continue to hold us by the hand and carry us through, especially those difficult times. Help us in Christian love to see also the needs of others and to do for them whatever we can, a word of encouragement, help wherever it can be offered. And yet we find that we so often fall into the idea that life on earth for God's children will be, or even should be, without problem, without difficulty, without pain and sorrow. This cannot be in a sin-broken world. Preserve us then through all good times, hard times, and gladden our hearts always with the comfort of the certain hope that is ours. For you have erased, Jesus, our sin debt, and have opened heaven's door for us. Preserve us, each of us, we pray, in this saving faith, and be with us always as we travel this path, hearing us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
God's name.